Good morning. Great to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people this morning. What a great joy it is to come together and praise Him and share His word, right? And even more so, a lot of you know that it's been a difficult 2 weeks for us with Steph's mom, Barbara, passing last Tuesday. She was very special to us, so it's been a difficult time. Many of you would have met her at my baptism in 2011, so it's been a tough 2 weeks, so please continue to pray for Stephanie, for Sebastian, Isabel, and Steph's brother, Brian, as we grieve this very, very special lady to us. But through it all, our hope, my hope, is in Jesus. It's in Him. He is the light. He is the life. He is the one that saves and loves us. So that's what we look to. That's who we look to for our hope and our faith and power through all the challenges of this life. So this morning, let's start together in prayer, and very similar to the sermon that I did in April. And if we talked about Ephesians 4, we started with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, and I'd like us to do the same thing this message. So Ephesians 1, if we would read it together, and I changed some of the I's to we. So that we pray the prayer that Paul prayed. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is body, in the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Amen. So let's time to delve into the Bible this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. It's page 1668 in your church Bible. If you recall, we started our journey in Ephesians 4 in the fall as we were working through church governance and church membership. And really the question that I was asking myself is, what is... what is it, and the question that I was asking for us is, what is it to be a good church? And Ephesians 4 came through, and Ephesians 4 is a very well-structured letter. I read a lot of legal documents in my work, and often in a document you have to read the beginning to understand the context of the next passage. So in this case, in Ephesians, it's very much true, because Paul takes us through in chapter 1 to 3 into some very deep theological material. He explains to the church in Ephesus the very depth of God. He talks about predestination. He talks about redemption. He talks about inheritance. He talks about our resources in Christ spiritually. He talks about new life. He talks about unity of spirit. He talks about very, very deep theological things. He tells us this is who God is. And this is why He's worthy of worship and praise and how amazing He is. And so, this start of chapter 4 in the NASB, I'm an ASB reader. I just like the translation. It speaks to my heart. It starts with therefore. In the NIV, it says them. But essentially it links, the very beginning of chapter 4 says, in light of all these truths that you've heard in chapter 1 through 3 of Ephesians, all these deep theological things, how great God is, therefore, or then, you ought to act this way. And so he goes on in this, in the rest of the letter, to talk about very, very practical things that Christians should do. And we don't do them because it's the law. We do it because of who he is, of what he's done for us. And that's extremely important to understand. He doesn't just, so you can't just come into verse 25 and read it and say, I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to be a friend of God. It's not how it works. You have to understand, and that's why I sent most of you a note yesterday, to read 1 through 4, because you have to understand 1 through 3 to understand 4. And then there's another therefore. If you notice, 4:25, we talked about the new life last time. Remember? Putting on the new, laying aside the old. I had an old life. That's what it looked like. This is my new life in Christ. Right? So I'm putting on the new uniform to live my life now. Right? And after that, he says, therefore. So therefore again means, in light of you putting on this new uniform of living for Christ, you will do these things. And so, I'm going to bring some imagery in this for you. Make sure that you understand. Picture an army in a war, battlefield, right? If you show up to the battlefield with your weapons, with all those things, all the marching orders, but you don't have the uniform on, what do you think is going to happen to you? Right? If you show up to a battlefield with weapons, and you say, yeah, I'm going to go in and I'm going to defeat some bad people, or I'm going to fight, but you don't have the uniform of the winning camp, right? What do you think is going to happen to you? Right? And so you can have all the directives in the world, and you can have the best strategic plans you can put for your life, but at the end of the day, if you don't have the right uniform on, it's not going to work. It's ultimately going to lead to your demise. And so what you need to do instead in that situation is not go to the battlefield on your own and bring your weapons and figure out how you're going to do it. What's the best strategy? The best strategy is to put down your uniform, to put down your weapons, go to the leader of the fighting army and say, here I am, I lay it all in front of you. I know you're good, you're almighty, you're powerful, you're in charge. I'm putting it in front of you. That's it. And then what he's going to do is he's going to give you the uniform, and he's going to give you the right people, the right battalion to fight with, and the right weapons that are fit for you, because he knows you, he created you. So that's the right way to do this. And you'll see that through the text. Is there's an order of progression through it. And what we're going to see through 25 to 32, not 34, as I wrote on the presentation, that's what happens when you do your presentations late at night. What you see is this marching orders for this battalion, for the church, right? So if we start reading in Ephesians 25, back to the text now. I've got it up there for you. Let's read that together. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so we have the part one of the marching orders for the Christian life. The first one, first marching order, is truth. That's where it starts. We must speak truthfully to one another. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. It starts with the truth. People in the church must tell each other the truth. That's no lies, no omissions, no alternative facts, plain truth. And no hypocrisy or double speak in what we say. Paul also has a couple of very key words here, if you'll notice with me. He says, each of you, right? So it's up to each and every one of us. It's not up just to the leaders to go and point somebody's sin to them in truth, right? It's up to all of us to do that, right? It's up to all of us to say things that build up the body, that we see could be dangerous to someone. If you see somebody, if you're on the battlefield and you see somebody getting attacked, right, and you see there's a place where they're vulnerable, what's our responsibility? To let them know, right? To call it out. And those are difficult things to do. Those are difficult things to do in our passive-aggressive culture, right? To go to someone and point out, hey, there's a weakness here. But in order for the church to grow, in order for the body to grow, truth must be the ultimate marching, the first marching order. He also adds, for we are all members of one body. Again, he reminds us here that sometimes there's truth, right? But the truth that we speak is for the growth of the body. It's for the benefit of the person, right? It's not just, you know, it's the truth and I'm just going to let it out because I need to. It's an intentional way of communicating with people and looking at the best for them. Not for me, for them. So that covers some truth. And again, we're covering a long passage here, so I gotta fly through a couple of these, but hopefully you're getting the sense of what the marching orders are for us as the church. The next marching order is peace. In verse 26 and 27, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Here Paul quotes Psalm 4:4, and if you read this, we read the psalm earlier, it says tremble. The Septuagint translation is as it's given here. And it's really anger in itself, righteous anger, is not a sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus was angry, right? If you recall, in Mark 3, with the episode where he asks the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Should I heal this person on the Sabbath?" And they all kept silent, right? The text tells us he was angry because he saw there was something good that could come out, and they were just hanging on and trying to get him, right? And so this injustice, this hatred, God angered Jesus, right? And similarly with the two situations where he cleaned the temple, you can see Jesus's anger in defending God's glory and God's name. And so, most of the time for us, we have our human nature makes it that we're angry because somebody has broken us, right? Has not respected us, has not done what our will would be, right? That's typically where our anger is. But there are times where we do have righteous anger, where we see an injustice, where we see God's name being dragged through the mud, and we're angry. Right? And no, that's good anger. It's commanded anger. But what does the text tell us? Do not let the sun go down on that anger. That means we have to forgive and forgive quickly. How quickly? That very day. That day. And so we gotta let go of that anger, because the devil will use that bitterness, that rage, that anger to get a foothold in your heart. And then all of a sudden, there's things that start appearing because you haven't cleaned that out, right? And really, that not letting go of that anger is a pride thing. It's not letting God be the judge. It's us wanting to be the judge. Right? And so we got to let go of it and move on to the next day, because the next day is going to bring a whole new battle that we need to be ready for. So, as Christians, we're called to be soft-hearted and thick-skinned, right? We're called to take in things that, you know, we should you know, would usually get us really mad and say, "It's okay, Lord, I'm leaving that in your hands, and I'm going to love. And I'm going to keep loving. And I'm going to keep loving." And we do that because he's done that to us. That's what he keeps doing, because sometimes we do things to him that we shouldn't do. And what does he do? He's faithful to be there. And he's faithful to love us. The next marching order in verse 28 is diligence. Diligence. "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." So we must work in a God-honoring, honest, honorable workplace or means. We need to stop stealing, and by that I mean any type of work where you're taking money from someone in a non-honest way. Dishonest work should be stopped immediately. We need to work hard with our hands, sweat of our brow, right? Genesis 3 tells us the curse that came from sin, right, was what? That it was going to be toil. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." That's what the curse is. And so that's our call. That's our call. It's we will, you know, we read Psalm 4 talking about, you know, people that are prosperous. That's not our, that the Christian's life is not a life of prosperity. it's a life of deep toil and work and sacrifice to love others the way Jesus has loved us. For us to be idle and let others provide for us is a sin. The Lord has given us, every single one in this room, every single person out there, the Lord has given different talents and different abilities to. Right? This is between us and God. What's the parable in Luke tell us, right? He gave to some 5 talents and some 10 and some 1. And for each of them, so to the ones he gave more, what does he say in Luke 12? From everyone who have been given much, much will be demanded. Right? I'm the first to say a lot is going to be demanded from me. Right? I was born in Canada from a good family that where my mom was a Christian. I was given intellectual abilities and things. A lot is going to be demanded from me. A lot. That maybe not, maybe that's not your case, but whatever God gave you, you need to give the best of yourself to do with that as possible. On to the next marching order, edification. In verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Any type of foul language should not hit a Christian's mouth. It's out of character with the new life. Our words matter and should be weighed to be used for truth, should be weighed to be thought out so that it builds up every single one of the people that are hearing. Our mouths are incredibly powerful, and we need to control them. Our language should always, always, always be used with intention to communicate Jesus' love to other people, right? Whether that's praising him, whether that's rebuking a brother or sister that's doing something wrong, whether that's teaching, in all things, our mouths should be used to benefit those who listen. So 4 marching orders, right? Truth, peace. I'm thinking here. You guys are great, okay. Diligence, edification. Okay. Then Paul warns us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by hanging on to the old life. You've been given a new life. You've got the new uniform on now. Right? Don't go and trifle with things from the old life. And he repeats in verse 31 what it means to trifle with the old life. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Shouldn't take a minute of your time. Any of these things. And so that you understand, bitterness is anger. It's disappointment at being treated unfairly, because it's going to happen if you're a Christian. It's resentment, right? Rage is a violent, uncontrollable anger. Anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. Brawling is to quarrel or to fight noisily. Slander is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame or damage somebody else. And malice is a desire to cause pain, injury, distress to somebody else. All of these things, gone. That should not be part of our lives. Shouldn't. Bar none. We're wearing the uniform of Jesus. And the marching orders are not to do those things. But rather, be truthful, be peaceful, be diligent, and be edifying. So let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by being bitter. Rather, let us be forgiving. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by rage and anger. Rather, let us be peaceful. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by brawling. Rather, edify others. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by slandering. Let us tell the truth to one another. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by malice. Let us work diligently for others. Paul ends the passage full circle, and he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Because Christ forgave us, we have the power to be kind. We have the power to be compassionate. We have the power to be forgiven. We do it not because there's any good thing inside of us, you know, because you see those, you see that everywhere, right? Kindness, compassion. But that's not human nature. We do it because Christ did it for us first. Right? His love for undeserving me, his enemy, changed my life, because now I have a God that loves me no matter what. He put his own life on the cross for me. How amazing is that? He set out the model, and then he says, do the same. So what do we, as followers of Christ, what is our model? God of heaven coming down, dying on the cross for me, and little undeserving me, I can't give up my Saturday to go spend with a friend that's grieving or that's having a hard time over watching a football game, or like, we should be, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle with our natures, with evil. And so we should not be trifling with these things. And we have to keep Jesus in our mind at all times. Let's go back to our image on the battlefield. We're in a battlefield. Where are you? Where are you in this spiritual battle with evil? And the battle is not with other people. The Bible tells us, right? The battle is with the forces of evil. The powers and dominions, right? It's not fighting with other people. It's the kingdom of God coming to save others, right? Establishing his kingdom in hearts. And in this battle, you might be sitting idle, waiting to see what happens. Not really, you know, figured it out yet. Matthew 12:30 is very clear. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So there's two ways. We talked about two ways. You're either God's enemy or you're God's friend. If you don't have the life of Christ in your heart today, you're sitting here as God's enemy. You may not be actively antagonistic. You may not, you know, say anything bad about it. You may, you know, kind of reverence this as something okay, like the other religions. But your refusal to have a relationship with your Creator on His terms makes you His enemy. And it is a scary thing to be the enemy of the Almighty God. Maybe you've been coming to church a long time. Maybe even call yourself a Christian. Grew up in it. Had Christian parents. Maybe even believe the Bible and read it. Have Judeo-Christian values. And hold and defend those. I would expect that there's probably blessing from that in your life. Those are not bad things. But ultimately, you're wearing the Pierre uniform. You're wearing the James uniform. You're wearing the Gita uniform that way, right? You're not wearing the Jesus uniform. You're in it. You're fighting that battle on your terms. And you're wearing your uniform. And at the end of the day, when the fight really gets tough, you either have to pick one side or the other. And right now, let me tell you, you're on the wrong side of that. So if you're in either one of those two scenarios, I urge you, come to the one beautiful God that gives purpose, that gives abundant life, the spring from which you will never go thirsty. Put away the uniform with your name on it, or whatever name you put to it, whatever worthy cause you think you've got. Drop the weapons. Get on your knees and surrender it all to Him. And say, Lord, I realize that You've given Yourself for me. You died on the cross for me. Thank You. I don't understand everything, but I know that You're good. And I know that You're sovereign and all-powerful, and see what happens in your life. That's where it needs to start. Doing all these things won't get you to heaven. Going to the one that provides eternal life is how you get to heaven. And for those who might have the uniform on, the new life in Jesus, one that says Jesus on the breastplate, and for whom much difficulties continue to come in your life, and more will come, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. We heard the marching orders of the camp, right? Truth, peace, diligence, edification. I'll add kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Look around you this morning. This is your battalion. These are brothers and sisters that with whom you will spend eternity. Just like you struggle to live the life that God wants you to live, they struggle too. They fall. And they might hurt you in falling too. But what do? In their weaknesses, we love them, right? We serve them with diligence, right? When they hurt us, we forgive them. Let's apply the words of the living Bible in our lives. Let's be truthful as Christ opened our eyes to the truth. Let's be peaceful as Christ has made peace with us. Let's be diligent as Christ gave His life for us. Let's edify others as Christ edifies us. Let's be kind as Christ showed us kindness when we were still far away from Him. Let's be compassionate as Christ was compassionate towards us. And let's forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for who you are. I pray that if any are here that are still far away from you, Lord, that you would show them the beauty, the amazing person that you are, that you would open their hearts to accept who you are and your terms, that you put a deep faith in their heart that, to hang on to you. And for those who are struggling through difficult times, challenges, we pray that they would fight the good battle, but they would also reach out to others and ask for help. That they would look at these marching orders and get great joy from them. For they have brothers and sisters around them that are following the same ones. That we might sacrifice what we want for what is good for each other. Let us realize that this is a daily battle. This is something that we need to contend with every single day, from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, Lord. And that it will all be worth it. The first minute, the first second we get to spend with you in heaven. We put the meditation of our hearts and the words and the fellowship that we have. And we hope, Lord, that it was pleasing to you. I pray in your very special name, in the name of Jesus, amen.